These two readings from Exodus are separated by a record of the law given to Moses while on Mount Sinai. They describe the danger of coming onto the mountain while God is present there, and that Moses is invited to come and talk with God, firstly alone, then with Aaron his brother, and then with the elders of the people. And the first reading is taken from Exodus 19. On the morning of the third day, there was thunder and lightning, as well as the thick cloud on the mountain, and a blast of a trumpet so loud that all the people who were in the camp trembled. Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God. They took their stand at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke, because the Lord had descended upon it in fire. The smoke went up like the smoke of a kiln, while the whole mountain shook violently. As the blast of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses would speak, and God would answer him in thunder. When the Lord descended upon Mount Sinai, to the top of the mountain, the Lord summoned Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go down and warn the people not to break through to the Lord to look, otherwise many of them will perish."
Exodus 24:9-12. Then Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel went up, and they saw the God of Israel. Under his feet there was something like a pavement of sapphire stone, like the very heaven for clearness. God did not lay his hand on the chief men of the people of Israel. Also they beheld God, and they ate and drank. The Lord said to Moses, "Come up to me on the mountain and wait there, and I will give you the tablets of stone with the law and the commandment which I have written for their instruction. This is the story of the ancient people of God. May we learn from it today."
Jesus has been invited to a meal in the house of a Pharisee on a Sabbath day. While there, Jesus raises the issue of hierarchy and honour, and then teaches about the kingdom of God and judgment day. He said also to the one who had invited him, "When you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbours, in case they may invite you in return, and you would be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame and the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. One of the dinner guests, on hearing this, said to him, "Blessed is anyone who will eat the bread in the kingdom of God." Then Jesus said to him, "Someone gave a great dinner and invited many. At the time for the dinner, he sent his slave to say to those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is ready now.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I've bought a piece of land, and I must go out and see it. Please accept my apologies.' Another said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm going to try them out. Please accept my apologies.' Yet another said, 'I've just been married, and therefore I cannot come.' So the slave returned and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and said to his slave, 'Go out at once into the streets and lanes of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind and the lame.' And the slave said, 'Sir, what you have ordered has been done, and there's still room.' Then the master said to the slave, 'Go out into the roads and lanes and compel people to come in, so that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those who were invited will taste my dinner.'" This is the gospel story according to Luke. May we learn from it today.
Thank you, Simon. Let's pray. Lord, help us not to be like porridge, thick and stodgy, but help us to be like cornflakes, crisp, light, and ready to serve. Amen. I thought I'd try an experiment with you this morning. I've got myself a nice red grape. Very tasty. A burst of flavour on the tongue. Tricia, would you like one? Cheers. Good enough. So, tell you what. Why don't we all have some? Tricia, would you like to give them out? Don't eat them yet. Just hold on to them. Keith, could you give those out to this side? Just take one. Hold on to it for now. Simon, do you want to pass those around to the people at the back? Oh, do you know what? I didn't get enough of them. I forgot. Oh, well, we'll see. Pass them around, Glenda. So hold on to them. Don't eat them just yet. Oh, you're tempted, Eamon. You're tempted. You want to pass them back? There's some left.
Some left.
Oh, my goodness.
What about
in there? Pat, do you want to... In there. Rachel, do you want to give those out? And tell them not to eat them, not eat them yet, hold on to them. Right, has everybody who can eat a grape got a grape? Have we all got one? Everyone in the back got one? John, have you got a grape? Okay. Are you ready? Let's eat our grape together. Now, how did you feel when I had my grape and then I gave one to Tricia but nobody else got one? Anyone want to comment?
I wanted one.
You wanted one.
Yeah, favouritism.
You what?
Favouritism.
Favouritism. Yeah. You didn't mind that Tricia got one. Does she deserve it? What about eating all together? Good experience? Having to wait? Yeah. It brings up a whole range of experiences. Now we're thinking about, I'll come back to that, we're thinking about holy habits. And this chapter is called Eating Together. It's chapter 14. And it comes from Acts chapter 2, verse 46. Day by day, as they spent, that's the early church, much time together in the temple, they broke bread at home and ate their food with glad and generous hearts. So we're thinking about eating together. And I have to say, out of all the chapters that I've read so far, in fact, I've actually read all of them, this is the chapter that I loved and hated the most. Now, I thought I'd give you a choice. Who wants to hear why I loved it and who wants to hear why I hated it? Who's the lovers? Who are the haters? Oh, it's just slightly more haters. Okay. I hated it because I think Andrew Roberts missed the sacred nature of food and eating. He sees it as important, but I think he missed the sacredness of it. And as a species, food is a key social activity. From the baby feeding at the breast, all the way through to... I do love the way little babies eat, you know, where they grab the food and they just sort of... not sure whether they're eating it or wearing it. Right through to being very polite and posh and eating it very properly. You know, and eating TV dinners on your knee. all the way through to feeding an elderly parent because they're no longer to feed themselves. Food is one of those essentials, and I think it's a holy thing to do. And this Exodus story of God and the elders eating, I think, should have been in this chapter, which is why I've included it as one of our readings. And the nearest Roberts gets to it is he parallels eating here on earth with the heavenly banquet, that one day all God's people will eat together in the heavenly kingdom. And that's about as close as he gets. So that's why I hated the chapter. I think he's missed the sacredness of it. However, I did love the chapter because of the stories of churches and food. And we saw some of those last week if you were here. There were various little vignettes, little interviews with people about different styles of church, like breakfast church. A number of people came up to me afterwards and said, God, breakfast church sounds like a good idea. Could we try that? House groups eating with food, he talked about that. And then the Alpha Course. Theologically, the Alpha Course has got to be one of the worst courses on the market. But the thing that brings the great results is people eating over food. And put people together with food and something amazing happens. The other bit that I really loved about what he says is the rhythm of life, the feasting and the fasting. That rhythm that creates. And the Christian seasons are designed for that. So we're about to hit Lent soon. Lent is a time of fasting, followed by the Easter feast. Then you've got Advent, again, a time of fasting, followed by the Christmas feast. And then all the time in between those two, there are various celebrations of saints or other holy days like Pentecost. And then you've got what's called ordinary time, or what Liz likes to call growing time, because it's green in its color. And there that sort of rhythm of life that comes. When should we eat together is a good question for us as a church. Which of those celebrations are worth doing publicly? When should we invite people into them? So that's my love and hate list. I thought I would go through a few other thoughts with you. Robert says that Luke is really into eating. I didn't check this, but he says there are 60 references in Luke and Acts to eating. And there's 10 situations where Jesus is actually sitting down to eat a meal with his followers or others. This, of course, this gospel is one of them. And as I said, I'm disappointed that he doesn't mention this Exodus passage with the elders. And it is a really bizarre passage. It looks just like a volcano, and it looks like God's voice is the roar of the volcano, and Moses throws out a question and the volcano roars back the answer. And it's an interesting sort of context of fear. And in the midst of that fear, and it's exemplified by Moses being told, make sure the people do not come onto the mountain. And yet Moses himself does go up. And I can't help but wonder, was this meal when the elders were invited up, was this some sort of barbecue, you know, with all the animals that got roasted on the mountain in the volcano? Who knows? But there's a sense in which this eating was more than just about the food. There was a sense in which this was God being hospitable. And bear in mind, the other references around it are basically, God is so scary you can't even look at his face. In fact, at one point, Moses looks at God's backside as he walks away, and that's all he's allowed to see. He can't look at God's face. And woven into that story are other stories of God's sheer hospitality. And this is one of them, where the people are invited to have a meal. I always imagine it as a Victorian picnic with nice tables that have been carried and nice white linen, nicely ironed, and silver candelabras with candles, and very, very, very nice teacup service with little fingers up in the air. Of course, it clearly isn't, but that's in my imagination what it feels like. If I were an artist, I would draw it. And there's a sort of sense in the scriptures that when hospitality is not given, there's a sense of shame. It's almost like a duty of care. And within this passage, there's this sense in which, because the elders have been invited up to the mountain of God, God feeds them. He gives them the duty of care. A stranger could not be left out. Otherwise, it was a shame on the village in this Jewish mindset. If a stranger goes hungry in your village, it's a shame to the village. Tony and Shirley, who some of you will know, Tony's mum died back at the end of last year, and the funeral is coming up in Nigeria. And Shirley was telling us that for the funeral, the clan basically will gather. The village will gather. And Tony, as the first son, will have to feed 200 people and give them all a doggy bag to take home. Otherwise, it would be a shame on the family. I mean, that's hospitality with a capital H. And that's very similar to the culture of the Bible. We've got the wedding at Cana story, you know, where Mary says to Jesus, "Oh, they've run out of wine, can you do something?" And he creates something like 60 gallons of wine. I mean, what a party that must have been. We've got the parable of the stranger who comes and knocks on your door while you're asleep in bed. And you know, it says you will get up just because they're so shamefaced to keep knocking. It's because they're asking for what they're entitled to, the hospitality of the village. It's a duty of care. And in our gospel story, we've got another scene of a meal. It's in a Pharisee's house. Various questions have been raised. And Jesus tells a story of the final banquet. And what's that going to be like? Well, basically, the people who got the first invite, namely the Pharisees and the scribes, the religious folk, all came up with good excuses not to be there. And so everybody else was invited in. The poor, the disabled, those who had to beg, anyone who had no social standing were invited in. And there still weren't enough. And I love this phrase. It says, "Go out and compel them to come in." I mean, it's almost like go in, go out there, take them in a fireman's lift and bring them in and say, "Come and eat this great feast. You are invited." And there's that lovely scene of this is hospitality, you know, gone crazy, where people are dragged in to eat this great meal. So do we see eating as sacred? You've got a question, Alan. Yeah. How'd they get on with the toilet? That's a great question. Yeah. And it's interesting because who's going to take them back out to the loo? Yeah. Yep. That's a wonderful question because hospitality costs. And that's part of the question that I'm coming to in a moment. There's a cost involved in hospitality. Now, I found when I was doing my surveys with people, and I deliberately interviewed people, some who were members of the church, some who were fringe of the church, some who had very little connection. And one of the things that interested me was there were three times when people had wow moments in life. And I was asking them for those moments when they just felt like there was more to life than just flesh and blood. The first was nature, often when they were out walking on the downs. The second was church, when they came specifically to worship. And the third was eating with family and friends. And I look around and go, what a privilege to know these people. That food has the effect of causing us to reflect on what is important. But this chapter left me with a lot of questions. And I thought, rather than try and answer them, I'd chuck them out to you guys, because you're all clever. When we eat, is it sacred and holy? Or do we just shove it down our necks? You know? Does it bring the coming kingdom of God to mind? Does it remind us that one day God will invite us to a big banquet, a bit like those elders going up the mountain? Second question, when we take communion, is it enough of a meal? Because that's where it came from. It came from a meal when the bread was used to remember Christ's body and the wine was used to remember the sacrifice of pouring out his blood. Is there enough in it to remind us of a meal? Thirdly, when we eat at Messy Church, for example, at Messy Church, we as the team sit down and eat separately afterwards. Should we eat separately or should we all eat together? The pros of being separate, of course, are we can serve better when it comes to the meal time and also a bit of team building afterwards. The cons of being separate are just that. We are separate. We're eating separately. Fourthly, do we eat together enough? As a church, as a community when we invite others in. And then fifthly, what are your questions? Or have you got any thoughts on mine?